really all I have to share today is what I've been meditating on, which is Romans, going through about a chapter a day and just trying to get the gist of each chapter. And I was going to kind of summarize that and then spend some time on Romans 8. But kind of the picture, you were talking about having a vision. The picture that I've had in my head is this picture of like an iceberg. You know, like you only see what's above the surface. You see this small thing that you appears to be not that threatening. And below the surface, you got this giant thing, you know. And I've been seeing that picture and just seeing the effect of your hidden inner man life, you know, and whether that's good or bad, and how that has an effect on what people see. But that's such a small portion of what is going on beneath the surface. And I heard this talk that was, I don't know, recorded in the last couple of years by this guy, Jamie Winship. He's got a really good revelation on hearing God. And he was a former CIA operative who actually moved in the spirit while working with the government. But he was his whole job was reconciling conflict in different areas, especially in the Middle East. And he did a project in China with the Uyghurs and the Han Chinese. And one of the things he was talking about was the Chinese underground church. And what they're known as, what they call themselves, is the termites. Because termites are hidden. They're under the surface, and they reproduce a lot. But they're very powerful. Their effect is enormous, right? And you think about this world, and what this world's all about is building kingdoms and having an effect and being all above the surface. And, you know, the Egyptian pharaohs, I just got back from Greece a couple days ago, just seeing the ruins and all these, you know, big palaces. That's what the kingdoms of this world are all about, is above the surface stuff, you know. But I just love that the Chinese are all about under the surface, you know, having an impact and being powerful, even in an invisible way. And they want to, and they're bringing the Chinese Communist Party down. Like, that's what their goal is. And they're like termites, literally having an effect in that country. Huge impact. Like, we've talked about the Heavenly Man and the testimonies that come out of that group. But just the vision that we have here too as a church, I mean, we look really small, but I believe, as invisible as we can be and unimpressive to this world, we have a huge impact. And so just thinking about that as our as a Christian, we have like a superpower, and it's all underneath the surface. And I wanted to read Romans 8 because I've been seeing that the power of my own individual Christian life is even in this invisible realm, things that maybe I don't, you know, measure in the natural man, you know, things that are hidden. So that's kind of where I'm going to lead to. But I was going to kind of summarize, because I've been going through Romans before this trip and after. We were there for about 10 days. And it was a family trip. I was visiting my daughter, who is finishing a study abroad program over there. And so we kind of had like a little family vacation at the end of it. But I was thinking a lot about Paul, because we were in some of the places Paul was. And just thinking about the power that Paul had on the ancient world, you know, these big civilizations that were built all around, you know, excellence and, you know, being great. You know, they basically invented democracy, and they have all these great things that even Paul recognizes, like, they were at least good for this world sort of things, but he just came in and demolished it. And so it was really good to read through Romans as I was kind of in that world and just seeing what Paul's heart was, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so just leading up to Romans 8, which is where, like I said, I wanted to kind of read some. But if you go through Romans, some of the things that I took away is, you know, Paul talked about how he was, he would receive grace and apostleship, and kind of he knew his identity, he knew who he was. But he talks about the gospel being for the Greeks and the barbarians. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are made up of both the wise and the unwise, the Greeks and the barbarians. And, you know, you think about, like, back then you had people who knew stuff, people who were building something, that those were the Greeks, right? And they have the Parthenon and the Acropolis and, You know, they had these ancient ruins that you can go see today, and they're actually still standing. I mean, it's pretty amazing. They've been there for like 2,500 years. And they were considered wise, right? Like, it's pretty impressive stuff. And but then you also have the barbarian type people, the people who, you know, maybe lived in the backwater areas of the world, you know, places that hadn't been developed. And to both of those people, the people who maybe were in sort of the trailer parks of the day versus the people who are in these big, impressive palaces, the gospel's for all of those people, right? And so Romans 1 lays that out. And, you know, he talks about how the visible things of this world are clearly seen, or the invisible things, I'm sorry, are clearly seen by the things that we do see. So that's Romans 1. And then in Romans 2, he talks about how, you know, apart from the Gentiles, you have the Greeks and the barbarians, but then you also have the Jews, right? And the Jews, though they had received the promises of God, they were without excuse because they were just as guilty before God and had just as much need of the gospel as the barbarians and the Greeks did. And so he talks about this concept of the outward versus the inward, and he talks about the circumcision of the heart is what really matters. And just thinking about how whoever God calls a Jew is one who's a Jew inwardly, not who's one outwardly, right? And so that's kind of what my takeaway was on Romans 2. Romans 3, the big thing I took away from that was that the whole world is guilty before God. Greek, barbarian, Jew, no matter what your category is, the whole world is guilty before God. And I'll just read Romans 3, verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, which the law came to the Jews, it says to them who are under the law. And even if you didn't have the specific law of God, you still had a law that you could create to yourself by either approving or disapproving of certain things. So whether you had the official law of Moses or you had a different law, at the end of the day, God's purpose for the law was that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, the entire world, may become guilty before God. And I kept thinking about this, especially because as I was reading through this, I was just thinking about how guilty I, just my natural state, how guilty I can feel on a day-to-day basis. And that's before I remember the gospel, right? But there's this one specific thing, which Jeff knows about, over the last month that I've been dealing with, which is we've had this whole drama in our family about we had a dog. We have a dog who bites people. Now we love this dog. We loved him. And my daughter's never going to hear this. She's not going to listen to these online messages. So I don't think I have to worry about this coming across the wrong way, but, it's just been this huge, heavy burden on me to how to deal with this situation, this dog that bites. And I can tell you, I prayed and prayed and prayed about this thing. And just to fast forward, I'm not going to get into a whole big long storytelling on this, but we ended up putting the dog to sleep because he was harming our family, and it was just like clear as day this was the right thing to do. And the veterinarian, I mean, we took him to a trainer, we had a behaviorist, we had all these different experts. I mean, we tried with this dog. We really tried. And this dog has been in our family, living in our house for 6 years. So it was really difficult because he's really cute. You know, his name's Walter. And was Walter. But I mean, and our girls have these soul attachments to this dog, you know. And so, you know, like even as a good dad, you do the right thing and you still feel guilty as heck, like with a situation like that. And you know what? Like, I've had to break this news to my daughters. Like, one of my daughters found out after the others because she was the one in Greece. And she is still just so angry at me about this whole thing. Doesn't understand it, doesn't get it. And as she attacks me and accuses me, because I've taken all the heat, it was really a joint decision with Shannon and I, my wife. And it's just been this real ugly thing, right? And it's like, as she's accusing me, it's not like she's not wrong on certain things. Like, there's actually some stuff that maybe I didn't handle exactly how Jesus would have handled it. I'm not defending every single thing I did. The timing, the way that I did it, it was a little bit hasty. I just woke up one morning and did it. Because I just, I've been mulling it over. Yeah. But it didn't feel righteous. It didn't feel righteous when I did it. It felt ugly. And it was just, it still haunts me. Like, when I think of the morning of, and just, you know, he's in the back of my car, just, you know, happy in the back. And he's this dog we've grown up with. And it was a horrible thing. And, anyway, I'm totally at peace with it, just so y'all know. But I'm just saying, like, there's this side of me that's still, especially with the accusations and the anger and the regret from my daughter, specifically one of them, I feel guilty at times. You know, you feel guilty. It doesn't mean I am guilty. It's just you feel the guilt. But that's just a super small example of how we can all relate, right, with feeling guilty. It's like the God wants us all to have the disease that makes us run to the cure, right? That guilt is a driver to get you to the gospel. Whether you're coming from, you know, being a super wise person like chair two, like Jim would say, or you're a barbarian, you're in chair one and you're really rough and you just go out and sin openly, whatever your background is, or you're Jewish and you have the Jewish law and you're a Pharisee and you do all the right things that God says, it doesn't matter. Romans 1 and 2 lays it out. You are guilty before God, right? Without the gospel. So it's driving you to the cure. And so that's what Romans 3 is really saying. And it starts to introduce this idea of righteousness outside of the law. Righteousness without the law. Righteousness is established differently than maybe what we've all thought it was before, where it's based on performance, right? And so it says here in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So even going back to the Old Testament, they witnessed, you know, it's from the very beginning. You see this thread all the way through the Old Testament that there is righteousness outside of the law. Abraham was before the law and he had righteousness by faith, right? And so in Romans 4, it really kind of develops that. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, right? And so there is a righteousness that's inward, that's like a circumcision of the heart, that's outside the law. And it's not having to do with the circumcision that's outward, right? And so Romans 4 really lays that out. Romans 5 is more of that, and it talks about the peace that we have in God because we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled, which is really a powerful thing. And then you have Romans 6 and 7, which you could spend also a lot of time on. I know Clay loves Romans 6 and 7 and 8, but what I got in this fresh reading that I've had with Romans 6 and 7 is just that we have a new relationship to the law as Christians because of this being justified by faith, right? We have a new relationship to the law because of the death of Christ. We've been planted together in his death. And because of that, we have a whole new relationship to sin. You know, sin is no longer going to have dominion over us as Christians, right? And in Romans 7, you see Paul, even as a Christian, though, is still wrestling with this flesh that under the law is condemned. It feels condemned, right? I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do and vice versa. And there's this warring that goes on inside of him. But then he talks about how there is this death that's completely changed the way that we interact with the law and sin. So that leads us to Romans 8, which is where the victory is. And it's interesting because you see a whole bunch of good news in Romans 8, but you still see traces of the suffering and the confusion and the problems that you still have as a believer, even as an overcoming believer in this world. You aren't going to see total victory all the time. It's there, but you don't see it with your physical eyes. You're going to have to see it with the eyes of faith. And so I thought that would be kind of interesting to kind of go through today. Is just, and I don't have this fully baked out. This is what I've been chewing on. So open to getting into it afterwards and getting maybe some thoughts from you guys, what y'all learned or have heard from the Lord on these verses. This is some of the most powerful scripture in the New Testament. So I thought we'd go through it. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And this is kind of getting me back to that picture I presented earlier about the iceberg, you know, or thinking about something that's above the surface, that's one thing, but how there's a whole bunch of stuff going on beneath the surface, right? And so if you're carnally minded, you're only paying attention to a limited amount of what's actually going on in reality. If you're carnally minded, you're looking at just this world, the material, the stuff you can touch, the performance, your own performance, other people's performance or lack thereof, you know, good and evil, all of that. You're just looking at those things that you can see, like behavior. And so that's carnally, being carnally minded, right? I think about the Greeks, you know, seeing all those ruins. You see, like, there's this one place we went to called Delphi, which is where the oracle was. And it's this beautiful, like, temple. There's the temple of Apollo there. And all these gods they created were just, you know, basically probably their ancestors, you know. And they would create these beautiful temples because they knew that there was something that was greater than what they saw in this world. They knew they needed to tap into the heavens. They needed to tap into some kind of magical power. And so they would all go, all the kings of the world for thousands of years would go to this temple, and they would get direction on, you know, should we go to war or not? Actually, Alexander the Great went to this oracle on whether or not he was going to go conquer some nation across the way. And he goes to this oracle, which was a woman, and she was in a temple, this temple of Apollo, and she spoke for the gods, or Zeus specifically. But it's just interesting because you have these ancient peoples who, again, they just didn't have the truth, but they just conjure up this idea of having to access the other world, right? The heavens. And apparently what happened was when he asked this oracle whether to go to war or not, he then grabbed her by the hair, and he pulls her violently towards him, and then he says something like, well, what did the God say? And she said, you're unstoppable. And he said, there, that's my answer. So he took that as a sign that he's to go. Basically, it was just a force of his will, and it's just his violence is what, you know, causes him to go. But people are just making stuff up, right? Like, I mean, back in the old days, that's what they had. They had these big temples, they built these things, and they were just making stuff up. And that's just carnally, being carnally minded. You know, that the temples were impressive. You would go to this temple in your mind. It just makes sense that you would have to go talk to this lady because that's the tradition and that's what everybody had always believed in. And again, just an example of being carnally minded. And how different that is from, like it says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So to be spiritually minded is, again, a completely different thing. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try to make stuff up, you're not going to be able to please God, because it's not by faith. And it's not based on the actual promises of God that were established in the scripture, right? By God himself. The Jews did have the truth, at least. You know, they weren't making stuff up. They did receive the law from God on Mount Sinai. Moses had a revelation that the Greeks didn't have, or the barbarians definitely didn't have, but still they were trying to do it in the flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, which is a big if, right? Like, there, it's one thing to have the name of God, like say if you're Jewish outwardly, but it's a totally different thing to have the inward relationship with the Lord, the God of the Jews and the Gentiles inside of you, living on the inside of you. That's what I imagine is like that iceberg, that inner life that produces that little sign of your inner life on the outside. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have a hope that if we have Christ in us, the old man will be crucified. There's a way to crucify that old man, and it's not by the works of the flesh. You know, it says later in Romans, I think 10, it's not to he that wills or to him that runs. And so it is a God thing. This is a God-wrought work in that he does it. By the Spirit, we can mortify the deeds of the flesh. And this is kind of what Willis was talking about earlier, is we can live a victorious Christian life. We don't have to be ruled by sin, right? If we live by the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And you see this today, like you see Christians, even Christians in leadership, and we're seeing this lately. You know, you can be a Christian, but still be overcome by sin, right? And you see it, I mean, there's scandals, whether they're 100% accurate or not, who knows, but, you know, God can sort all that out. But you do see Christians who are carnal, you know, like we've talked about this, like there are real consequences. If you live a carnal life and you're not conquering your own sin, then there will be consequences for that. And it'll show up in various ways. And so if you live after the flesh, even as a Christian, you shall die, right? Those behaviors do, there's a reaping and sowing, right? They do, they manifest. It's like a seed. Like you were talking about earlier, Willis, if you plant a carrot seed, you're going to get a carrot. If you plant a sin seed, you're going to have, there's going to be death that comes out of that. The wages of sin is death. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we do have acceptance, where there's an acceptance that we have in our inner man, that we are accepted. There's no shame. There's no exclusion that would keep you out on the inner man. God accepts you and he forgives you for everything you've ever done, everything you're doing now. The dog thing, as messy as that was, God forgives me for that. So I can sleep at night. If I did it wrong, I don't think I did, but maybe I did. Maybe I did it wrong. Maybe the way I did it was wrong, or maybe the way I communicated it was wrong. Who knows? I don't defend all of that, but these are real things, right? Like we all have stuff that we deal with, and just we can know that we're adopted, we're accepted in the beloved. And so there's no more conflict between us and God. There's peace, and that's what Romans 5 really goes into. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we have an inheritance. And here's an interesting line. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there is a suffering even as a victorious Christian. And I believe that suffering, it'll explain later, but it has to do with believing in something victorious and glorious and awesome, yet at the same time not seeing it necessarily and not even feeling it. But it's actually something that's very real, but you're having to look at it through the eyes of faith. And so we all know living this life, it's just really, really discouraging at times. It can be tough because you're looking around you and you're like, all the things that I see and believe, I'm not seeing it. Like, it's not manifesting. It's really frustrating. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I do believe that, you know, we'll get to heaven and we'll look back on all the stuff that confused us, all of the, and this is one of the things I wrote Anna a letter early yesterday morning, and I was telling her, you know, like, even if I'm wrong on this whole thing, I believe one day you'll see and we'll all understand, and the final word will be love. And that'll be for everything in our lives. Every single thing we look at, all the failures, all the disasters, everything that doesn't make any sense in our lives, we'll look back at it in heaven and we'll say, man, God's love just covered that whole thing. That's the final word. And it'll be like weeping, you know, like, because you're just so comforted by all the things that right now you don't have maybe a warm, fuzzy feeling about, because it's just frustrating, you know, because you don't have an answer to some of the things you've been praying about or the things that, you know, you've dealt with that you're suffering with. But at the end, the final word will be love. And the sufferings of this present time will not be worthy to be even compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, which I think about like time and chance. You know, this idea of things just being kind of like at the whim of like a roll of a dice. You know, things just happen. You know, why do bad things happen? Why do car crashes happen? Why do, you know, people that we love get sick, or why do bad, you know, whatever bad thing happens. Why did this person get fired? Why did I get fired? You know, all these things, they sometimes don't seem like, it doesn't seem like God's present, but the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we, and this is again, victorious Christian person that I am, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, so we have this hope and this expectation that even others don't have. So we can relate with other people, but at the same time, there's this hope that's very real that we can live in, that gives us joy, that gives us something that the rest of the world is looking for. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Why does he yet hope for it? So the whole idea of having to live by hope is living by the unseen, right? So this iceberg, again, is beneath the surface. One of the last days I was in Greece, I was running and I was going right by the Mediterranean Ocean, and there's this little cove, and it was just this really smooth, just glass surface on the water. And it was just beautiful. I was thinking about all the things beneath the surface that could have been there, you know, trash, I don't know. There could have been all kinds of rocks underneath the surface, but it just looked like glass. And I was thinking about the scripture, love covers a multitude of sins, you know, and love is like that water, you know, it just makes everything look so smooth. Whereas below, you might have a giant, just massive junk, you know, but it just covers all of it and it just looks perfect. And I was thinking about even just that picture of the iceberg that I had, and thinking about my own walk as a Christian and how I felt like I really, you know, I do believe God gives us as Christians power that allows us to move forward, and it is our choice, right? once we've been saved, which isn't our choice, God pursues us, and we have a responsibility to do certain things, right? Like one of them is pray. Like Jeff was talking about the prayer that y'all had, you and Clay, before the debate. Praying is powerful, right? Like it has such a massive effect on the world and on circumstances, and we pray for our leaders. But just thinking about all the things as Christians that we have the power to do. One is I was looking up this morning at a scripture I have written on my pantry, and it's from Ephesians 4:17, and it says, I'll just read it. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do other Gentiles walk? "In the vanity of their mind." Just completely alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart and the ignorance that's within them or something like that. But you get the idea. And so there's a life of God that we can be alienated from. And that, I think about that iceberg beneath the surface could be maybe our soul. Are we meditating on the life of God? Are we in and connected to, are we abiding in the life of God? Are our sins in our soul, are we fretting over them? Are we guilty over them? Or are we letting God love us in those things? And is he covering our sins? Just like that water that's covering all the things that are under the surface of the ocean, do we have love-covered sins, right? Are we receiving God in places in our soul and our heart that need to be covered, right? Because that will have an effect above the surface. It'll have an effect in how you treat other people. Are you going to be defensive towards other people? Are you going to have patience with other people? All that stuff that's above the surface it's a consequence, really. It's an effect of what's going on beneath the surface in your soul. I was thinking about, this is kind of a silly example in the natural, but I don't know if y'all know who Ed Sheeran is. He's like a big rock star. You probably know who Ed Sheeran is. Yeah. I learned something cool about him on this trip. He doesn't give his cell phone out. Like he is real particular about his creative process. And he only gives his email out to certain select people. And he has a very tight inner circle because he's a big celebrity. He's got a lot of people that he knows are trying to distract him and use him. And I mean, this guy sells out stadiums, you know, like he's one of Taylor Swift's friends. And so this guy is huge. But he knows to create music, he's got to protect his soul. He's got to be bored. He's got to be really quiet at times and be able to let that creative sort of, those juices sort of flow in his soul. Because he recognizes that these songs don't just come out of nowhere. He's got to actually get quiet. And that's kind of a silly example, maybe in the natural, but I was thinking as a Christian, how much more power can we access if we're speaking in tongues, if we're singing to the Lord, if we're spending time in quiet, if we're going on, you know, a prayer walk, or we're spending time in our quiet places with the Lord, and that power that comes out of all of that, right? That's so important as a Christian, because I think that's where you get overcome by your own sins and shame, and you're just living in the vanity of your mind, and you're, like Ephesians 4 says, you're being alienated from that life of God.
Like Willis was talking about that seed that's planted, those thorns that uproot, that is the trials of this world,
yep,
the chaos of this world.
Yep.
Seeds grow in dark, quiet,
mm-hmm,
protected
places. Oh, yeah. That's good. Yeah, we one of the things we did, we went to this with this winery, and the logo for this winery was it was like a picture too of a soil, and it was the grapes on the surface, but it was the stuff underneath, the water and the things that produce the grapes above the surface. And you just think about how powerful the picture of just something simple in agriculture like a tree is, or a grapevine. I mean, God's given us all these secrets that are pretty obvious. If especially you're spending time in the natural world, you just see, you know, things like you mentioned the seed earlier, things don't just pop up on the surface. There's a whole lot that's going underneath the surface that produces that fruit. So anyway, I was thinking about just things that I was personally committed to from this revelation, which is accessing the life of God, making sure my sins are love covered, contemplation with God, right? Asking God questions. He says, ask and you shall receive. You know, we have a superpower. We're connected to the supernatural King of the universe. He asks us to ask him for things. In Jesus' name, we can do anything, right? I can do all things through Christ that dwells in us. And that contemplation, that asking, is something that we are asked to do. That's part of our everyday life, but you have to spend time to do that. Just spending time with God, meditating on a scripture, singing. He talks about, you know, the power of singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And just even something simple as knowing that you're righteous apart from the law. Just meditating on that. What does that mean? Why am I righteous? Because I don't look righteous. I'm not acting righteous. But if you meditate on the fact that you have the righteousness of God, you're going to be happy. You know, it's going to have an effect on your mood. It's going to have an effect on your prayer life. It's pretty powerful stuff. So we'll keep going here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I think about, you know, the power of speaking in tongues, the power of accessing the life of the Spirit in a way that your brain doesn't even understand. And the Monty and the Fort Worth Church, he's been encouraging our church in Fort Worth. Everybody, every day, spend 10 minutes speaking in tongues. I think that's a good encouragement. Not to put you under any sort of a law, but I think that's a good just description of a good Christian life, a good day as a Christian. And you don't have to stop at 10 minutes. You could even do it longer than 10 minutes. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when you're praying in the Spirit, you don't even know what you're praying for. You know, it's not even, it doesn't even have to register logically, right? Which is what the Greeks were all about, was logic. But they were so logical that they had like 300 gods. They didn't know which one to pray for or pray to. And their gods were also into all kinds of weird, mysterious stuff, like the oracle thing I described. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. They're just making stuff up. And we know that all things work together. This is a powerful verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you think about Joseph, right? Joseph had all sorts of horrible things that happened to him. He was thrown in a pit. He was falsely accused, put into jail. But he knew all things. What his brothers intended for evil, God turned it for good. And it's the same with us. No matter what's happened to you in your life. For whom he did foreknow, he knew who you would be, he knew your identity, and he knew how you would live your life, and he knew the mistakes you'd make, the sins you'd commit. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He also knew that your end would be good. Your end would, he knew that your path was already charted, right? And he knew you before you had even accepted him. And he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared, this is a really powerful, just the whole script, the whole chapter is awesome, but he that spared, this verse right here is just such an encouraging verse. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he talks about this trouble as a Christian in Romans 5, too. He talks about the peace that we have in God, but he also talks about how tribulation produces patience. If we go back to Romans 5:3, Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And it is important to have patience, right? To be able to live through something. It's important to go through troubles. Mm-hmm. Patience works experience, and experience hope. And as this is something that Jeff, you and I were talking about the other day over the dog thing with my daughter, but one of the things that's obvious with someone who's young, you know, she's 20, is she just doesn't have experience. You know, she's never been a parent, so she only sees the cute face of the dog, but she doesn't think about the harm that the dog could cause. She doesn't think about the liability and the plastic surgery and all the things that can happen with a dog that bites. So experience helps, right? And tribulation, there's a lot of good stuff that comes out of trouble and suffering. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that is definitely how it can feel as a Christian in this world, right? It can feel like, man, I just feel like I'm being slaughtered today. You know, like Job said in at the beginning of the book, not the end, but at the beginning, or maybe towards the end of the beginning, the middle of the book, he said, what did he say? Well, first he gave a good report, but then he said something like, yea, though I perish, I will trust in you. What does he say? Somebody help me. Job was ready to give up, though, right? He was giving a good report, and then he was... Yes, yea, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And so this is kind of the same idea, right? Or the Psalm 22... you know, Jesus himself prayed and recited that portion of the psalm, which was, you know, why have you forsaken me, Lord? And we can relate with that, right? We go through things in life and it can seem like we're being killed all the day long. But the next scripture answers that. That's not the final word. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are overcomers. We're conquerors in all these sufferings. We conquer these situations because we have Christ in us. There's both the death and the resurrection that's inside of our lives.
We're going to be out of here much longer than we're in here.
That's right. It's just a brief moment. That's a really good way to put it, Willis. For I am persuaded. And when I think of the word persuasion, I think of being sold. He's sold on this idea. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. It doesn't matter what happened in the past, what's happening right now, and what will happen. Nor height, nor depth. I don't know how great it is or how low it is. Any other creature, including this dog, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
So that's good news.
Amen.
And I thought I'd just share it because it's like the hope that we have in Romans as Paul's laying out the life of faith and justification by faith and all those things that we know that the gospel is comprised of. I do think sometimes as a Christian we miss the power that we have, and we forget how we have like a superpower as Christians that we should just be super excited about every day, that we can, with any problem that you have, you can connect with God and he wants to answer those problems. And you may not see them answered exactly in the timing that you want, but he is answering and he's very real, and he's wanting us to be encouraged because we are conquerors, more than conquerors. So God's good.